Our first scripture lesson this morning is from Genesis chapter 2. These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to till and keep it.
Our second lesson this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. Let us listen now for the word of God. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience.
Good morning. So green faith, green church, where did that come from? Well, like good Presbyterians, the path to becoming a green faith congregation has been very slow, decent, and in very good order. Back in 2006, 7, and 8, when I was last serving on session and as chair of the Mission Commission, in Mission, we began to have some very lengthy and lively conversations about environmental justice and stewardship of the earth. The theme of our November 07 Peace and Justice service was environmental justice. And in that service, we use scripture as our lens to look at some challenging truths about climate change and how our individual and corporate choices and behaviors impact the health of our planet. That service asked us to take stock of our household practices like driving habits, water use, energy consumption, and to make individual pledges. Remember those pledges? To make some changes in our behaviors. Then some months later, we invited farmer Presbyterian Pastor David Frost of Patterson to come and preach about the connections between our faith and sustainable farming, food justice, and food choices. That spawned a very focused 6 or 7 week adult ed study of food and faith. These conversations led the Mission Commission toward more prayerful consideration of our faith-based imperative to be responsible stewards of God's creation. And in January of 2008, the members of Mission asked Stephanie Hare and me to work on a draft environmental justice statement, which was then brought back to Mission, tweaked, and approved by the commission in May of 2008. And our statement, which was prefaced by scripture, was sent on to the session, and I will share it with you now. God has blessed humankind with the great and wondrous gifts of the earth and environment, but has also charged us the responsibility to care for and maintain them. This is indeed an awesome responsibility that cannot be taken lightly. As stewards of God's creation, we resolve to become a green church. And we move the church's leaders and commissions to incorporate the environmental impact in the decision-making process on all relevant actions and policies, and to integrate care for creation as part of all the congregation is and does. It's our goal to lead the transformation of this congregation to become an intentional community celebrating and restoring creation. Well, in June of 2008, the session approved the statement and all that it implied. Then it got squarely placed on the back burner of session business and was quite literally forgotten for the next several years. Lost from view, lost from memory, as we traveled through the transitions of an interim pastoral experience and finally the calls to our pastoral leadership. So now, finally, 8 years later, it has been enabled to reemerge in a somewhat different and, I must say, better form. All of this recalling of history is given to you in the service of letting you know that the Green Faith Initiative is not something that has come about without a legitimate history, study, and process.
Good morning. I'm going to talk a little bit about stewardship, and I want you to think of stewardship not in the context of what we normally talk about here, financial giving and responsibility, but stewardship in the context of looking after something we care deeply for and want to continue it in that way. So stewardship in Green Faith really covers a very large area. I happen to be involved in just the energy area, but to give you an example of this scope, there's actually seven areas in stewardship that we're looking at. Energy, I mentioned being one, food, water, waste, toxins, ground maintenance, and transportation. So you can see it's a very broad area. And before I get into the energy area, just to give you an example of some of the things that you may have noticed happening around the church. Have you noticed that there's not as much meat in the potluck dinners we have anymore? To the great distress of carnivores like me, there's more veggies because meat is very disruptive on the environment. We've also engaged poor children in this case, doing a forensic examination of 2 weeks' worth of garbage to see what we're throwing out and what can be recycled and so on. So there's lots of activity outside of the energy area. But just to give you an example of the area that I work a little closely in, more closely in, we have a number of steps that we must follow. These are action steps and awareness steps. And in terms of action steps, one of the first things that the Green Faith program requires us to do is get a professional energy audit of the facility. I'm going to come back to that in a few minutes. We have done that, but it's kind of interesting. And by the way, this audit that I'm talking about is free. We didn't pay any money for this. So that's available to homeowners as well. So examples of things we've done, and quite frankly, action steps we can take credit for towards Green Faith certification, even though they may have been done a year, two, 3 years ago. Temperature control. We have about 8 zones in this church that are automatically controlled by programmable thermostats, so we're not wasting cooling or heating energy when the facility isn't being used. Lighting. You'll all remember a big program that Dick Seymour spearheaded to change all of our lighting to either LED lighting or compact fluorescent lighting, if I could say that properly. And that was available to us through a grant from New York State. So we're making very good progress there. LED emergency exit signs are something that we have in place. When we buy appliances, we will automatically now, it has been our practice, it is now our policy, to go and buy energy-efficient appliances. Things that have ENERGY STAR certification. One of the action steps we must take is to turn off all appliances at night. Well, we're pretty good at that already. A lot of them are on timers, and we don't leave things burning all night. It says here, replace all refrigerators older than 1993 with ENERGY STAR rated. I think we've only got one appliance that is not ENERGY STAR rated right now, and it's the big freezer in the kitchen, which we use for food pantry. And the good news, thanks to a generous contribution from one of our parishioners. We will be replacing that within the next couple of weeks, and the old one is going to be taken away. Examples of things that we can't do or really don't want to do, quite frankly, is there's a recommendation to say, consolidate everything in one freezer. Don't have two freezers or two fridges. Well, we can't do that. We have something called food pantry that you all know about, and we need the space. Nobody has complained to me about the temperature of the hot water. In the dark of night, a few months ago, we turned the temperature of the water, hot water, down to 95. That saves a lot of energy, and it's still there, so it's too late to complain if you haven't already. Other things, weather stripping, insulation. We go to great efforts to insulate all of the air conditioners, for example, that are window mounted prior to winter. And one thing that we're still working on, haven't made a decision on yet, is looking at our energy source, alternative sources of energy. And I'm not talking about putting solar panels up right now. Maybe that's a longer term thing, but we're thinking baby steps. Should we be looking for wind power, example? We can do this. Many of you probably already contribute an extra couple of bucks to NYSEG every month because you have a portion of your energy supplied by wind power. We're looking at doing that here. There is a way of doing it. Teresa is helping us out with that through partnership with Viridian, and we may be able to convert a significant percentage of our power to wind generated for not very much money. The awareness part of this thing is just an example. Donna Gresh sent out a note back in December talking about the ability to go and get an audit done of your home. And I'm going to come back to what I talked about earlier. We have done, and there's a website, by the way, and you can contact any of us if you want to know what that website is. But we reached out to a group called NYSERDA. I think they're New York Research Energy Development Administration, something like that. But they offer free audits. So we had an audit done of the church. A professional came in and spent the best part of a day here. And when we applied for that, we said, well, that's great. Would you do the manse as well? And they said, sure. So we didn't have to pay anything for this. But just let me go through an executive summary very, very quickly to give you an example of things that opportunities to work on. Infiltration losses. This is simple. This is looking at things like door seals. If you see an exterior door here and you can see light underneath the door, well, let's do something about that. And there are a couple. We'll get it done by next winter, as well as fixing that window with a hole in it up there. We'll get that done by next winter as well. A boiler efficiency testing program. That's fairly easy to do. This ceiling, the ceiling above you is not insulated, believe it or not. There's a dead space of about a foot between the ceiling and the boards on top of it. There is no insulation there. Now, that's not the end of the world because we have the energy, the heating, and the cooling is on timers, so we're not heating it or cooling it when there's nobody using the sanctuary, which is most of the time, but it presents an opportunity to blow in some insulation and maybe make some money back in a few years. And by the way, NYSERDA has told us what it costs, what the payback period is, and so on. There are a few things we can't do. One of the recommendations from the auditor was to put storm windows here in the sanctuary. Well, we're not going to do that. This is a landmark building, and I don't think we could do it if we wanted to. And in the manse, again, number of opportunities having to do with insulation, basement, and attic, perhaps new windows, possibly solar energy. And work has already started on that. And just a tip of the hat to David Lee and Matt Hager, who've already gone over to the manse last Friday to have a look and see what might be involved. So that's just a teaser to give you an example of the type of things that's involved in that single area of stewardship. There's lots of other opportunity, and if any of you want to get involved, don't hesitate to reach out to any of us up here on the team, and we'd love to have you on board. Thanks.
So another area that we are looking into is an area called environmental justice. And some denominations, the United Church of Christ, has started to call it creation justice. So whichever term you like better, environmental justice or creation justice. And I want to read you the definition from the Environmental Protection Agency as to how our government defines environmental justice. Environmental justice is the fair treatment and meaningful involvement of all people, regardless of race, color, national origin, or income, with respect to the development, implementation, and enforcement of environmental laws, regulations, and policies. EPA has these goals for all communities and persons across this nation. It will be achieved when everyone enjoys the same degree of protection from environmental and health hazards and equal access to the decision-making process to have a healthy environment in which to live, learn, and work. So part of the certification process is to do an audit, not an energy audit, but an audit with some questions. And our audit gave us three areas to look at: environmental justice education, environmental justice advocacy, and building relationships with environmental justice leaders. Now, our congregation has had for many years a strong focus on food justice, and our audit pointed out that that would be a great place to start. So for example, Jean mentioned that a number of years ago we did a course in adult ed on just eating, and one of the things that we learned was that the pesticides that go on our foods not only affect us, but affect the people who work in the farming industry and put those pesticides on the foods, or who eat lunch surrounded by pesticides. This is an environmental justice issue. Now, internationally, we have a relationship with Peru through the Hudson River Presbytery's Peru Partnership, and we've been advocating for the community of La Oroya. Now, you might remember Jean went to Peru with on a Presbytery trip. We've had conversations with Jed Cobol. I learned this from the Hudson River Presbytery site. La Oroya is the most polluted place in the Western Hemisphere. 99% of the children have lead poisoning. So that's another place that we can start. So the Green Team learned that while we have a good foundation, we still have a lot to learn about environmental justice. And so we decided to reach out to an environmental justice leader. When we are very fortunate in this presbytery, we have not one, but two Green Faith Fellows. Green Faith has a certification program and a fellowship program for people who want to learn more. Jeff Geary, the pastor at White Plains Presbyterian Church, is a Green Faith Fellow. And Susan DeGeorge, whom we know and who has preached here, is also a Green Faith Fellow. And Susan will be joining the Green Team on Monday, May 23rd at 7:30 to help us learn more. We'd love to have anyone who's interested in learning more about environmental justice join us or to join the Green Team. Thank you.
And the last area that we had to audit in the life of our church was the spirit. Now, I would say that our spirit is alive and well, but there's an awful lot to learn about how that connects to environmental concerns. The first area of the spirit audit was worship. Worship is the center of our life together as a church. It offers an important opportunity to deepen our awareness of creation and its creator. So how do we do that here? Some of the questions we thought about were, do we hold worship services outdoors? How often do we use environmentally themed hymns and prayers in worship? Do we preach about creation and whom it belongs to and what our role is in it? Do we use flowers and other natural elements to decorate our worship space? In conducting this audit, we found out we're doing really very well in this area. From our worship service in the park every September to blessing the animals and Easter sunrise services to using flowers and greenery and the fruits of harvest and decorating, we regularly make connections to God's creation in worship. Moving forward, we can be even more intentional about all of these as we grow in our green faith commitment. Religious education programs provide opportunities to teach adults, teens, and children about the wonder and majesty of creation, our impact on it, and our traditions' teachings about the earth and our responsibility to it and its owner. Again, we're doing pretty well in the education area. Our church school regularly engages the story of creation, and our youth have been working on the stewardship of creation last year and this year. Our adults have done studies on food justice and water, just to name a few. Our two mission trips last year went to places where environmental factors played a large role in both creating and alleviating the destruction and human need that they went to serve. But there's always room for improvement, and we'll be looking for more ways to incorporate and more opportunities to offer for learning about how we can be more faithful stewards of the world and its resources.
The final area we were charged to look at was spiritual practices. More and more studies are confirming that the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual benefits of time spent outdoors are amazing. How do we encourage our congregation to engage the natural world around us and be stewards of it? Do we offer opportunities or guides for personal prayer, meditation, and retreats that invite people to experience the wonder of God's creation? Along these lines, plans are in the works to create an outdoor labyrinth back behind our back parking lot. A labyrinth is a wonderful tool for prayer and meditation, and we are hoping to get this done in the next few months so that we can incorporate it into our church school, our youth group, and adult activities, as well as opening it up to our whole community. If you are interested in working on the labyrinth, talk to Connie. She'll be happy for your help. And in fact, we need your help with all of this. If you are interested in anything you've heard about this morning, if you have ideas to share, or would like to help us move forward in this certification process, please come and talk to me or any member of our Green Team. Becoming a Green Faith congregation is not just a two-year commitment. It's an institutional commitment to being faithful stewards of this earth that God has given us. In closing, I would just like to point out again that Friday was the 46th annual Earth Day celebration around the world, and this year was especially significant because on Friday, 175 world leaders gathered at the United Nations to sign the Paris Agreement, an international treaty aimed at limiting global warming to less than 2 degrees Celsius. As CNN reported, many consider this to be humanity's best shot to date at fixing climate change and preserving a habitable planet for future generations. The Paris Agreement sets a framework for real change to take place, but businesses, governments, and everyday people have to agree to take action and make real changes. Speaking at the UN on Friday was a 23-year-old woman from Chad, Hindu Ibrahim. Although she had prepared words ahead of time, when she looked out over the 200 leaders gathered at that assembly, her mind went blank. All she could see was her mother and her nomadic community in the Sahara, whom she had left behind in 118-degree heat. So in three different languages, she told them about how her mother walked 6 miles every day to get water out of Lake Chad in North Africa. Today, young mothers are becoming climate refugees because of drought, she told the assembly. They can't walk to Lake Chad anymore because it is vanishing. Our pasture, our livestock, our food, our land is vanishing. In our scripture lesson from Romans, we hear that all of creation is groaning in travail. Whether it is drought in North Africa or flooding in Texas or Tanzania, from the bleaching and devastation of coral reefs to the destruction of rainforests around the world, there is no doubt that this groaning is getting louder. All of creation is waiting eagerly for the revealing of the children of God, that it might be set free from its bondage to decay and burst forth into the glory of God for which it was created. We too are waiting for God's ultimate redemption, the restoration of the world God intended from the beginning of time. But our waiting is not to be passive waiting. We wait actively, working for God's new earth now. The old saying goes that charity begins at home. Well, our home is this earth. As Fletcher Harper writes in his book, Green Faith, our home is the earth, a single stunningly beautiful planet that supports life in a way that no other place we know does or can. We have no other home, no other source of air, food, water, life. For reasons we cannot fathom, God made it possible for us to love and to work, to suffer and to enjoy, to live and to die on this earth. Life on earth is a remarkable privilege and a remarkable gift. Now we must take our appreciation of that gift and make it concretely real. We have been given a gift, so we must reciprocate. We have been loved, so we must show love in return. We must step out in faith, he says, and take action. For us Christians, environmental stewardship begins here at home in our church. Deeply rooted in our understanding of who God is, who God created us to be, and what God is calling us to do. As our scripture lessons attest, we are the ones who have been placed in this garden to till it and keep it. We are the ones for whom all of creation is waiting to reveal the thirst-quenching, life-saving love of God. Will your faith become green faith? Will our church become a green church? All of creation is holding its breath, waiting for our answer. Amen.